You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 11th of November, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be talking about Carl Lentz's recent appearance on The View. I'd seen this a few days ago. I actually saw it last Tuesday before I did the last program, but I kind of wanted to get the other program out first because I've been kind of sitting on that article for a while. And there's also, Lord willing, going to be a TV version all going well, and this will be on YouTube, hopefully sometime next week. What I was going to say now, I've been talking about Hillsong on and off for years. And it's the same thing over and over when it comes to Hillsong. Hillsong is a machine. It's a brand. It's an image. And they don't want to annoy anybody. Honestly. They want to appeal to as many people as possible. They don't want to come across as liberal and hating the Bible openly. And they don't want to come across as unloving, you could say, quote unquote, to the non-Christian world. They want to embrace everybody. Now, the reasons for that motivation is that, you know, could say follow the money. For me, Hillsong, it's a brand. You know, you see the how many millions of sales the Hillsong United band have produced. Very good singers, musicians, and all that. However, this is primarily how the charismatic movement gets itself shared around, through emotional experiences, often through music. And it's often true, you have to notice a lot of the CCM artists, not all of them, some of them will even point towards Reformed theology, but not many of them. They're very, very much in the minority. But a lot of them using often worldly music, can't say in every single case, but you often using worldly music and being so influenced by worldly musicians, bands, etc., end up going, unfortunately, in the wrong direction. We're going to get straight into this because I want to kind of keep this show to an hour, and we're going to respond to Carl Lentz. This is from, I don't know, when does this exactly happen? Anyway, but this is from The View's own YouTube channel, and this is the interview that, and we're going to go through all of it, actually, as much as possible, time permitting. I also want to look at Michael Brown's response to this as well.
Not your mama's preacher. He's a leather jacket wearing, bike riding, buff hipster who rolls with music's A-list, celebrities, and sports superstars. He even baptized Justin Bieber in an NBA player's bathtub. The Hillsong Millennial Megachurch he presides over packs him in by the thousands every weekend to hear him spread the word in a way no one's ever heard.
We always figure we're going to reach everybody here. We say from the faceless to the famous.
Well, amen. Please welcome author of the new book, Own the Moment, Pastor Carl Lentz.
Before we even get started, you really don't look like any pastor that I've ever seen.
Yes.
Unless, well, priests sometimes, they sort of dress like this when they're not, you know, in the collar. But this is the way you dress normally, and...
No, I normally have a collar.
You
and
do?
A robe. No, uh-huh. I'm kidding. This is me. We just kind of try to be ourselves at all times.
Uh-huh.
And, I've heard that before, that we don't look typical, per
se.
So
you have heard it before,
yes,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's got tattoos.
Do you really?
Yeah.
Some are stickers, some are real.
What do they say?
The years, I've got some tattoos. Most of them have to do with my family.
How many do you have?
A couple. Maybe 10, 12. Okay. Yeah.
Hillsong is seen as this hip, progressive church that's drawing huge millennial crowds, mm-hmm. but it's still evangelical. So where do you stand on social issues that young people are particularly passionate about, like gay marriage, abortion? Like, how do you address those types of things?
So we're going to go right there.
Now, she even said it there. This is what I'm saying. From what I've noticed with Brian Houston and the whole organization, not to get into any of the other scandals that they've been involved in over the years, but there have been other scandals, unfortunately, that they very much want to have both one feet in one, you know, each world. And they don't want to take a strong stand in anything. And I think it's because they know that they will lose. If they go firmly against the Bible, they're going to lose a huge amount of money. And if they go in the other direction and are very much preaching the world unapologetically in a way that they should, do you think as many doors are going to be open to them in public? What do you think?
Yeah, I thought we'll go right. hard yeah. and then we'll come down.
It's only an hour show.
Do I need to ring that bell? I think our job is still to help people, not necessarily change how they think, but try to point them to what God has said, what we believe the Bible.
Not necessarily change. How can you point them to God? You see, and I don't want to be stopping every 5 seconds here. It's going to be hard, I'll be honest, especially with Brian Houston is a better cover, you could say. And, you know, better at sounding biblical, although he's not. The Bible is there to change and challenge what we believe. About turning ourselves from self-love and idolatry and hatred of God towards Christ. It's repentance. And that word in Greek, metanoia, literally means to change of mind. Now, that change of mind is not just kind of a flippant change of assent or anything like that. This is a transformation of your heart and mind. Yes, you want to change what people believe. And even Christians, you want to be changed and conformed through sanctification of the Spirit into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through sanctification, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. You should want to. I can think of few things that Carl Lentz ever says that I agree with, which is why I find it so staggering then when Michael Brown constantly defends him. You know, to some people, it doesn't matter what they do. They're going to be defended by the gatekeeper or the watcher of everything charismatic and preventing anybody from criticizing the movement. This is part of the charismatic movement. It's a wide movement. There's lots of different things. It's prosperity gospel. There's all sorts of things. But it is when you divorce the Holy Spirit from the Word of God and you get led by felt needs and emotional experiences and all this kind of stuff.
To say, and it's hard because I grew up in a church system, and I know a lot of people here probably understand where discussion and conversation is really limited. So you get told a lot of views, but you can't work it out. So we believe that the Bible's clear, that God is good, that God loves everybody, that Jesus was here to set people free, and that's still the good news of the gospel. Our fight in New York, for instance, is to try to make sure everybody can get in and hear it, because we've been told if you disagree, you are disconnected. And we don't believe that. We believe everybody deserves the right.
Who told you that?
Who told me that?
Yeah.
I don't think anybody told me that. I think that's the cultural religious norm right now, is if you and I disagree, we're done. And I don't believe that has to be the case.
You feel that the religious groups are putting that out?
I do.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
It's kind of a character. Maybe it is in some ways. I mean, in our church, you know, everybody's welcome, okay? But you cannot become a member unless you believe, unless you have a credible profession of faith. You're not going to be a Christian unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I say a member of the visible church, because we can't know the heart, but a credible profession of faith that you've repented of your sin and you've trusted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you deny the virgin birth or the atonement or something like that, something central to the gospel, then you don't have a credible profession of faith anymore. You come here to truth, but you cannot become a member. There's a difference between membership and attending the services. We hope that a lost person or lost people will come to our church and hear the good news and repent and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any biblical church should believe that. So again, it's kind of a bit of a, it's directly a straw man. I don't know if he means to do this or whatever, but just to clarify for those listening, maybe, especially those people on YouTube, one of the reasons I do the YouTube channel is, that's making a bit more noise than I would like normally, is just to kind of introduce the program to people, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you.
And other sides, I think people right now are so caught up in disunity on every front that mm-hmm. it's also kind of invaded the church world. And what I love about our church is you have different races, different faces, different backgrounds, but people are committed to one cause, and it makes
so
our
it's not
special.
A sin in your church to have an abortion.
That's
now here's where the controversy came that was obviously annoyed everybody, even non-Christians as well. Ben Shapiro talked about it. I'm going to play that in a bit. What are you saying? So it's not a sin to have an abortion. Thou shalt not kill. Pretty simple. A baby is a person. A child in the womb. The Decalogue, given in Exodus chapter 20, the law of God's written in our heart. But without Christ, without the Spirit of God, we hold the truth and the righteousness. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And that's, you know, and that's a summarization of preservation of life.
The kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from, what
work
you believe.
Through it, like talking about it.
One cause, and it makes
so it's not
special.
A sin in your church to have an abortion.
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from, what
work
you believe.
Through it, like talk. Yeah.
So you work through it. How is it going to change anything? So is Carol Lenz here saying that there's a situation where the killing of a baby in the womb is justifiable?
Yeah, I mean, God's the judge. People have.
Yeah, God's the judge. Yeah, and he's got it written in his word. And if you don't know the word of God and you don't understand the word of God, then you have no business being a pastor. None whatsoever. You see, it's always, oh, well, you know, he made a mistake or something like that. Yes, and you might say that for a church member. And, to be honest, a church member should be asked to repent over this, okay? Maybe they were too cowardly to say it. But for somebody in leadership, a pastor, I guess, I thought I'd be more angry doing this program, but I don't expect anything else from Carol Lentz. This is Carol Lentz for years. This isn't anything new from Carol Lentz. He speaks out both sides of his mouth. And when he says this in front of this group, the backlash came and he backs back. I knew it. I probably should have put it out. I said, wait, he's going to backtrack with the controversy. And I actually thought Michael Brown this time. We'll get into Michael Brown's article on Charisma magazine in a second. I thought, well, this has to be condemned by everybody. No. What will it take? Honestly, what would it take? What would it take to actually criticize somebody in his own movie? I can't remember the last time Michael Brown waits for the stream and other places as well. And it's sort of so fondly by some Reformed Baptists, oddly enough, and I have no idea why. He promotes and props up people like this.
To live to their own convictions, and I think if I have to tell you...
So, okay, after asking about abortion, he's saying to live to your own convictions. So it's okay within his church not asked to repent of murder, but you just live to your own convictions. That's hatred towards that person.
That's such a broad question to me. I'm going.
How is it a broad question? Is the murder of an unborn child, is it wrong? Just like, oh, it's such a broad question. No, it's not. What's broad about it? Where? If it's such a broad question, well, go write a book on it or something. No, you can't. It's pretty simple.
When I'm going higher. I want to sit with somebody and say, where do you believe?
So it's not an open and shut case with you.
Some people would say it is.
I mean, like, she even said, Joy even says, it's not an open and shut case with you, okay? And then he says, some people say it is. Obviously, this is implying he doesn't think it's sin, or he's not sure.
I think, to me, I'm trying to teach people who Jesus is first, mm-hmm. find out their story, before I start picking and choosing what I think is sin in your life.
Thou shalt not kill? He doesn't have to pick and choose anything.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to know your name.
Well, you know, we have a debate on, we've talked to other religious leaders on this show about whether politics and religion mix together. We do have the separation of church and state. So you're really not supposed to endorse any candidates, for example, from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Do you do that? Or how do you feel about that?
I don't want to get in trouble. we keep it really straight-laced. No, I think at our church, when people say keep politics out of the pulpit, I say, what do you mean by that? Because politics affects people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if that's happening, you better believe we're going to talk about politics, too. To not do that in a church setting, to me,
Where's the line where you infringe upon the separation of church and state?
Look, the separation of church and state, a line never used in the Constitution, but from a Presbyterian understanding, there is a separation of church and state, but it is this, that they're separate jurisdictions, but under God, both the state and the church are supposed to be godly. The church is supposed to uphold the law of God. And the church is supposed to preach and administer sacraments and things like this. But they are separate powers, and one is not supposed to be above the other. The Anglican Church, for example, is the state above the church. The Roman Catholic Church has the church above the state. In a Presbyterian church government, they are separate from each other. Now, I know you might be talking about doctrinist, whatever the law of the United States is. If there's sin in the land, then it is incumbent upon the pastors to preach against it, whatever that sin is, be it a politics or anything else. There's no atheism allowed in any area of our lives, less of all government. And ministers of God are to be magistrates, are to be ministers of God. We notice in Romans 13, I've gone through this in other programs, so this whole canard of separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff boils down to this. How about keeping Christianity out of the state? There is always a religion in the state. It's usually secular humanism. And it becomes a pluralism religious pluralism. And the only people who are excluded from that are people who say, no, there is one God. Now, that not necessarily always Christians, but generally it's always Christians who get excluded from the public forum. So this whole thing, from a Christian worldview, God we're supposed to obey him all times. Do we agree with that at least? Otherwise, we're antinomians. We're supposed to obey God in our job, in our homes, in our churches. And if we're a if you're a politician, you're to serve God. You're to obey God. Where possible, enact godly laws. So this whole thing about separation of church and state, you know, some of what he's saying is actually true there. Unfortunately, the application is going to be wanting.
My dad's a lawyer, so Dad, if you want to text me right now if I'm getting into hot water. I don't know. I feel like Jesus came to destroy the political norm of the day. So since I'm a Christian, I believe we're still supposed to speak directly to politics and things that affect people. They should be talked about in our church. So
And just to comment on it briefly about destroying the religious norms of the day and all this, or not the the political norm of the day. It wasn't about just politics. They wanted him to be kind of a political leader to take back the land from the Romans and to be this great leader. That's what they wanted. They didn't look at themselves as sinners in need of a savior. But Israel, as the visible church on earth at that time, was cut off for its unbelief. Don't get caught up in this, you know, Jesus, you know, hates religion kind of narrative that's often across YouTube videos and all this kind of stuff. He came to fulfill the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it in your place if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or if you're one of the elect. How do you know you're one of the elect? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, make your calling election sure. See, if we're looking at 1 John, see if you've been, if the marks that it identifies of a believer, characteristic in your life, do you love God? Do you obey his commandments? This is the fruit of regeneration, of being born again. But it is not, Jesus did not come and just say, oh, I'm going to destroy this. If he, in the place in the temple, was because they were violating God's law. The temple was to be a place of worship, not a place of selling merchandise, things like that. It wasn't about, hey, we're going to do things differently. And that's often how it's misrepresented.
I'm just going to preach what I feel is right.
I don't want to argue with you. If you endorse, let's say, President Trump from the pulpit, you are infringing upon that particular law of the separation of church and state. Am I right?
First of all, I didn't do that, but I wouldn't do that.
Just saying that would be the line.
Well, in our church, we wouldn't do that anyway. Okay. I wouldn't say you have to vote for this candidate.
All right, that's what I'm driving at. So you would not do that.
No, absolutely.
Although I have to say, you know, in the black church, politics has always been an instrumental part of the word and of preaching because it affects the black community, because it affects the church community. Yeah. I grew up knowing that this was something that would be discussed in the church.
Yeah, but you can't name a person to vote for because your tax exemption will go out the window.
That's different. Yeah.
All right.
I agree. That's
Let's
different.
Let's be clear.
But, you know, one thing that I really want to commend you on is that you have been very vocal in support of Black Lives Matter and against racism in this country. Mm. And while many Christians leaders, in my view,
it's amazing people in support of Black Lives Matter, a racist organization that calls for the death of cops and things like that. Educate yourself on Black Lives Matter, what it is about. Don't just follow people like him and John Piper. And notice how both of these I'm using the term, right? Used by Michael Brown, one of the chief defenders of the charismatic movement, gullible. Gullible. He said this, was it about a year or two ago I did this show. The movement is gullible. It lacks discernment. And gullible in many areas. And when you see the fruit of the Black Lives Matter movement, I don't want to get into it necessarily here, but it's just, it is very much a kind of a Marxist setting groups against each other. Who can be the biggest victims? I don't care what identity politics you represent, it is wrong. Black identity politics, white identity politics, I don't care. It's wrong. We are all one race, one blood. There's going to be variations in melanin and all this kind of stuff and skin color or whatever. But we're all a human race. There is no biblical reason to distinguish people based on the color of their skin or to prejudice them based on that. And unfortunately, in the West, there's been a conflation, a kind of a bringing together between being nationalistic and patriotic in some small pockets, but I'm afraid they'll grow, unfortunately, and being, you know, believing in white civilization and all this kind of stuff. I fear for the alt-right movement. I really do. Some of them, not everybody in alt-right movement is racist. Some of them share views that tend in a racist direction, okay? And some of them are pure racists. Some of them got involved in racist organizations and they don't believe that they are racist. We were dealing on the program a few weeks ago, UKIP and Nigel Farage's comments. Still completely disagree with Nigel Farage's comments. You're going to call racists almost took over the party and all this. You better document it. You better document it. Can you not be former BNP and maybe not racist? I think that's possible. I think the BNP is a completely... It's a horrible organization. Don't like the BNP at all. British National Party, for anybody who's not aware of that. British National Party, whose head is Nick Griffin. I don't know if he's still the leader, but he was elected to MEP a number of years ago. He's not anymore. And this man denies the Holocaust. And I was watching a video the other day of Nick Griffin. He was asked, he was actually on Revelation TV. I don't know why they had him on. But anyway, they were asking, you know, could there be possibly a black leader of the British National Party? He said, theoretically, it could be possible, but we wouldn't really want that. Oh, great. You see, they never, just like David Duke and the former KKK, they never come out and say, well, we hate Jews. We just say, no, the Zionists are control of everything and they're controlling things. And some of them are a lot more, you know, there's a Twitter account, BNP Nottingham, which is, you know, is basically called former, I think he was like he was a former member of the BNP, and Jack Buckby, I think is his name, called him a Jew, anyway. Basically, they were the alt-right before the alt-right. No, not everybody in the alt-right, not everybody who, it's very kind of internet-based. A lot of people in the alt-right, like Richard Spencer, are horrible, not to be confused with Robert Spencer. I don't know how people keep doing that. Although I was having a conversation with my wife once, and I by accident, when I was talking to Robert Spencer, who was the director of Jihad Watch, and I accidentally said Richard Spencer. I was a bit tired at the time, so maybe it's possible. But I digress. Is Richard Spencer, who is very much a racist, and then there's a few other guys as well, and a few other... These are fringe movements and shouldn't give me any legitimacy, but I do fear, because of the hysterical left and Black Lives Matter and the anti-cop movement and all the fake claims of racism, that then people are going to go to the opposite extreme and claim that there is no racism at all. You know, and well, what is racism? And that kind of plays into the alt-right. That's incredibly dangerous. That is just reckless and irresponsible. Just because there's so much hysterical, unhinged views on the left, let us not be a reactionary and go to the opposite extreme and come up with a kind of an identity politics all of our own. Should follow what the Bible says, love our neighbor as ourselves, trying to reach Muslims, trying to reach people from all sorts of backgrounds to the gospel, reaching out to people who are involved in all sorts of backgrounds, but and at the same time exposing groups like Black Lives Matter. Okay? That needs to be done. And that has been done. And if you want to see, I think, probably somebody like Ben Shapiro is probably a good place to go to see more of that. Let's play more of the clip.
Really stayed silent after Charlottesville. You did not. You called out President Trump on Twitter. And I thought that was very brave. And I wondered, did you worry about losing?
The left is really... What's brave about it? I know, I don't mean nitpicking on this too much. What's brave? There's nothing brave about a tweet. What was brave might have been something storming the beaches in Normandy at the end of the Second World War. Something like that, you know, in the army. See, a tweet is not brave, but I digress. Anybody can put up any kind of a tweet. I put up lots of them. I don't classify myself as brave, but anyway.
Losing parishioners, and also, did you get a lot of pushback for that?
Yeah, yes. Yes and yes. I think it's my job. I think you guys spoke briefly before about white privilege. I think that I have a double issue with white privilege and preacher privilege, because if you're white in this country, you do have a platform, others don't. If you're a preacher, you also now have people.
Just gonna get, what? Where? And this whole thing about white privilege and all this kind of stuff. What white privilege? Now, here's the danger. People are going to dig up the statistics, show that, I don't know, white males are, you know, disadvantaged in getting jobs and all this kind of stuff. I've seen people pull up these kind of statistics. Look, it's nonsense. There was a black president in your country, okay? There are very successful black, Hispanic, so on and so forth, okay? If your skin color does not give you a platform. Hey, I'm white. You know, does anybody care? Not really. There's actually a lot of leftist media coming out with, you know, reasons why white people should just shut up and all this kind of stuff. Now, is that racist against white people? Yes. However, let's just not. And here's the temptation some people have because of the racism. All racism is bad, but they also follow it up with their own racism. Okay, kind of racism begets other racism and all this kind of stuff. How about we just say it's all sinful? Treat people as individuals, okay? And that's it. I don't know what else to say. It's just wrong. Now, yeah, let's see what he says now about pastor privilege, whatever that is.
That are going to listen to you even more. And I believed you because they believe you're a religious figure. So I thought it was my job to at least speak what is obvious. I think there's a lot more logical people in our country than people realize right now, that when you look at Charlottesville, when you look at some of the issues of race in our country, people are going, are we serious? Like,
Charlottesville was fringe, okay? Look, are there races among, what is the population of the United States? Maybe 250 million? See, people are, oh, America's so racist and all that. How many people are fascists in the continent of Europe? What, there's a party, isn't there, in Greece or something, Golden Dawn or something? I don't know if they're still around. You'd be surprised how many fascists there are in around Europe. Small parties, yes, but the eyes of the world are on the United States. Now, I'm not saying the United States is perfect or in any shape or form, but often, it's amazing the probably because, you know, it's seen as the quote-unquote leader of the free world and all this kind of stuff, so it's going to be put under much more greater scrutiny than any other nation on Earth. But there's always going to be racists, unfortunately, in society. What they try to do with a pocket full of racists is try to prove, or not just prove, they just jump straight ahead. They don't try to prove anything. That the systemic racism everywhere. Okay? I was reading a John Piper article, very, very similar. Does this kind of system? No. It's very easy and flippant to say society's racist, this is racist, all this kind of stuff. Rather than actually find any actual acts of racism, point them out, and we'll denounce it together. But the problem is, it's just this blanket, oh, white privilege, you just keep repeating it over and over again, and it just gets stuck without any basis in reality. It's kind of like the gender pay gap myth. You know, people just keep repeating it over and over. I heard people repeating it where I work and things like that, and I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, we didn't get into a conversation with him because it's incredibly leftist, and sometimes I don't know. Getting shouted down is not exactly pleasant every day. But anyway, you get this kind of... Where is there an instance, for example, the gender pay gap, where you can find a man and a woman, and the man gets 30% more than the woman? It just doesn't happen. Women take far more social care work, which pays far less. And men often work far more, and actually often jobs that pay better. This is where the quote-unquote discrepancy comes. And often studies have been done actually show that there's not as much of a gap as you think. If anything, it's more of a favor. How many, the female-to-male ratio in colleges, women far outnumber men in universities. And so there's going to be far more women in the workforce and a lot of jobs than there are men. Do we say, therefore, there's discrimination against men? No, some will, and there's a kind of a victim complex. Men have allowed it to happen. If men want to get into that job, they can. But there's this kind of this victim status everywhere. Just because there's an average difference between one group and another group doesn't mean there's systemic discrimination. It may mean that group has not made the same choices or may have a different culture or whatever else to determine how there's a difference. People talk about supposed gender inequality, but, you know, income inequality or something like that. Well, people say, oh, there's much income inequality in the land. Yeah, and that's good. You want the doctor to earn far more money than the person who's cleaning your toilet. That's called income inequality. The doctor gets paid far more than the guy who cleans your toilet. Why? Because he's far more skilled. And if there isn't an income inequality between these two people, let me just fill you in on the whole thing. Not many people are going to want to put themselves under stress of being a doctor. And when you keep harping on these communist slogans repackaged in various different ways, what do you really say? And that's the thing, people don't really realize what they're saying. And when especially if you're a Christian, you're representing Jesus Christ, we really have to think about what we're saying. And yes, there is a biblical standard that we can apply to this, because the Bible does not say everybody's supposed to have the same amount of money. It doesn't support communism or socialism or any other collectivism. Are we willing to take the Bible and apply it everywhere in life? How we vote? How we live? What job we choose? What places we go to or not go to? Are we willing to do that? Or is it just going to be cherry picking and just what we do on Sunday? Because then it becomes theoretical. All in the head, not entering into the heart, not affecting not changing the affections. I'm reading Jonathan Edwards at the moment talking about religious affections, and it's excellent, really. It's what I've read so far in it, anyway. And the Puritans would talk about head, heart, and hands. It can't just go into your head. It needs also to be in your heart and your hands. You get to work. You apply that truth to your life. Otherwise, unfortunately, it's going to puff you up.
Of course this is an issue. Of course this is wrong. Of course you can't look at Charlottesville and say, hey, let's slow down. There are good people on all sides. No, we have an issue.
Is he talking about Trump here? I'm not too sure, because I can't remember him saying there's good people on it. Well, maybe I'm wrong. But he was saying that there was bad people on both sides. And because he dared, from what I remember anyway, to criticize Antifa, you know, the ironically called anti-fascists, which is, you know, basically point at a conservative or whatever and just start screaming at them and, you know, basically beating them up. How many videos are going around about Antifa violence? And that they're the communists riling up the alt-right, pro-white, whatever you want to call, white nationalists or whatever else. And because Antifa are so virulent, it's going to anger a reactionary group who haven't really thought about what they believe. And that's where I fear the alt-right right now is a small fringe movement, but it's got the potential to grow like wildfire. I've seen some media organizations, one media organization that's based in Sweden, Red Ice Radio and TV. And they, I was on the radio, it was back in 2008, 2009, 2009. I was a Save Christian a couple of months. They were a leftist program back then. I was on about the Lisbon Treaty. This is the political activism I was involved in years ago. And, you know, the Lisbon Treaty was defeated. Unfortunately, we lost the vote, but I pulled away from political activism and I focused on doing things online, sharing the gospel, doing movies and all that. I pulled away from all that, but I was on Red Ice and it changed from being kind of a leftist group, not good anyway, kind of to being more quote unquote alt-right and talk about, you know, banging on about white genocide and all this kind of stuff. Not everybody talks about white genocide is necessarily racist, but be concerned, you know, if they go to the level of Nick Griffin and all those kind of guys in the BNP. We got to be careful when we're calling people racist. I don't think everybody in the BNP is racist, or was. Some people can just be naive. Unfortunately, if you're in the BNP, get out. You know. But I wouldn't necessarily tar everybody that used to be in a group that went racist or was racist. I remember years ago, this is before I was saved now, I used to play in metal bands. If people want to check out my testimony, it's on McGinnamedia.com. There's a short version and a long version. And I remember we played a gig, one of the bands I was involved with. I've always been against racism. Always found disgusting and despicable. And I was going to say, getting distracted. I think there's outside, there's actually some fireworks going off or something weird sound outside. Anyway, you can't hear it on the audio here. We played the gig anyway. I think we opened for there was two other bands. Can't remember the exact band anyway, but it was actually down in Cork, where I'm originally from. And at the end of it, one of the bands, it was somebody's birthday, and they pulled out a birthday cake. It was in the shape of a swastika. And I discovered, basically late. I was like, what is that? I was in complete shock. And it was basically a party run by, what I could see, neo-Nazis. And I, you know, I learned of other things later on. I think because you're in music and you become a pragmatist and you don't say anything. And to my shame, other bands, you know, one guy was involved in kind of pro-Nazi Germany or something like that. I don't know the full details, if I'm being honest, one of the bands. But this kind of stuff is around the place. It's fringe. People don't really talk about it. But there are racists around the place. I don't know if every single person on the white nationalist side was out and out racist. Large amount, yeah, probably. But there's, from what I can see, what the thing with Trump was, he was pointing out that it was bad on both sides. The media doesn't want to shine a light at all on Antifa. And completely ignore that. And because of that, that has annoyed more and more people on the supposed alt-right. And this reaction, this concerns me, I'll be honest. It concerns me. It can change very fast. Views can change very fast. And what's very fringe, you know, Richard Spencer and all this kind of stuff, there's a media organization, again, Red Ice, and they've gone very, very big. And I'm really, really concerned, and I just pray that people are listening to this, and maybe follow politics and all that, do not, in any way, shape, or form, because of the racism of other sites, get into their own kind of racism in reaction to that. Seriously.
Issue.
Yeah.
And some of that stuff needs to be said up front, out loud, no matter what you believe, no matter what your background. We got some racial problems.
Yeah.
And the issue is that there are people who are trying to act like this isn't real. And I think we're just part of the really normal, logical majority right now in our country that are saying, no, we're not going to ignore this. We're going to at least talk about it. So I believe it's my duty as a Christian pastor to at least speak truth, regardless of if people like it or hate it, come or go. We got to do what's right.
That's great and everything, but why couldn't this have been said about abortion just a few minutes ago? It's all, you know, I don't care. Well, if you're so outspoken, and but this outspokenness, it can be said about racism and all this kind of stuff, and I don't care who it annoys, but obviously you were petrified. The best thing you can say is you're petrified and you didn't want to answer the question. I actually came across that, well, no, pretty much clear that you're saying, well, it's not an open and cut closed case about abortion, the murder of the unborn. So it would have been great earlier on.
Well, we also saw a lot of pictures when we first started that you have, you've got tons of celebrity friends. One particular, we've seen you with a lot.
Now, they go on to talk about Justin Bieber and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, I think people know about that anyway. He's the guy who baptized him and all this kind of stuff. Gonna look at the response in the next few minutes from Michael Brown. And unfortunately, again, more of the same from Michael Brown. Go to MegiddoRadio.com, type in the word Michael Brown. There's a tab at the bottom, Michael L. Brown, and you can click on that and see all the, listen to all the programs that I've done on him over the years. Again, yet again, he's defending on charismanews.com and also on stream.org, another website who publishes his articles. Now, you know, Lentz was criticized by a Federalist, Daily Wire, Life News, and Matt Walsh. I think he's a, is he Roman Catholic? So he's criticized by a many outside of even you know, people didn't even believe the Bible, and it was like a pretty much a slam dunk. But a Christian pastor apparently can't even answer the simple question. Now, what did Michael Brown said? What did he say now? He said, to be perfectly honest, if I don't know Pastor Lentz personally, my response would have been just as strong and swift. This makes it even worse. So, okay, you would have responded and denounced him if you didn't know him. Ah, okay. It appeared that he dodged a very simple question, one that required a very simple answer. Really now, is there any ambiguity when it comes to abortion? We're talking about taking the life of a preborn child. What is unclear or uncertain about that? Michael Brown went on to say, I absolutely wish that Pastor Lentz had replied directly and said something like, of course, abortion is sinful. If you recognize that, that is, I think it's a mistake here. If you recognize that it is a baby in the womb, then to slice it up or poison or kill it in any way is wrong in God's sight. But having an abortion is not an unforgivable sin, and there is hope for every woman who has aborted her child. Jesus died for that sin too, and he offers forgiveness through the cross. Yeah, that would have been a perfect answer to give. He didn't. He kind of just said, he basically said, look, he said that it wasn't an open and shut case. You know, some people believe it is, but this is typical Lentz. This is typical of Lentz for years. This is not anything new, and I'm going to play some more clips to prove that or to show that. Just So he says here, this is what Michael Brown says a little later in the same article. I don't want to spend too long on this because it's kind of just more the same from Michael Brown, and it's more the same from Carl Lentz. Michael Brown wrote, reading between the lines, it appears that he was told to expect one thing during the interview, and when Joy Bear, I don't know how you pronounce her name actually, Joy Bear, decided to change direction, he refused to play into her game, wanting to make clear that before he talks to a last person about abortion, he wants to get to know them personally. Huh? Yeah, that's... Anyway. Oof. As he said, before I start picking and choosing what I think is in your life, I'd like to know your name. Again, I do wish he did things differently, absolutely, but he gives count to God, not to me. You know what? Michael Brown, well, if somebody's within the charismatic movement, they will be defended by Michael Brown. And he'll, do you know what? He will also pretend that he doesn't. He's done the same thing with Mike Bickle. He's done the same thing with Brian Houston in the past. You know, the gay choir member and all this kind of stuff. Even though there's mounting evidence that Brian Houston knew about this homosexual couple in Hillsong, New York City. They were on that program, Survivor. Homosexual couple in their congregation. You know, people were making all this about the choir members. I was making an issue about them being church members. But, you know, that wasn't important, apparently. That should have been a church discipline issue. But you'd just be left flabbergasted. You want more anyway, just go to MegiddoRadio.com for more on that. So, again, Michael Brown doing what Michael Brown always does. A couple of years ago, Carol Lentz was talking to Huffington Post, HuffPost Live, and he was giving an interview, and he was talking about homosexuality. The reason why I'm bringing this up is I want to just show some other clips from Carol Lentz from a couple of years ago to show that, again, he's always doing this, speaking out both sides of his mouth.
Each person, what? I didn't even know that was in there. That's annoying. Everybody? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Be attentive to individual needs. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? That's why some churches want us to give blanket answers.
He's preaching now on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Well, it's not really, but I'll explain in a second.
On huge issues. Well, my Bible says, be attentive to individual needs. So I'm not going to make polarizing political statements about certain things in our Christian community right now. No matter who says what, we won't be pressured into giving blanket statements to individual needs. Never.
Yeah, you know, that's a clip they played before the Huffington Post interview. Interesting thing is, you might say, well, where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's actually in the Message. It's not a translation at all. That is not a translation. It's a torturing of the Word of God. But, yeah, the whole idea of individual needs and all this, again, there was not in the Scripture. And you always have to wonder about somebody who's using different translations to try and get it to say whatever they want it to say. Rick Warren did exactly the same thing in The Purpose-Driven Life and then The Purpose-Driven Church.
Never. Speaking of diversity, you know, New York City, one thing that is polarizing to some communities, especially within religion, is homosexuality and the debate around it. I mean, how do you balance those two things? I mean, are people of all sexual orientations welcome? And how do you see that?
Absolutely. I think what I was referring to there was, you know, some people will be like, you need to you need to answer our questions about the homosexuality issue. And I always say, I do. You just don't like my answers. And here's exactly what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. Some media wants us to use our pulpit to have a soapbox for social issues. I don't believe that's our job. I don't believe Jesus did that. You go look at what Jesus did. He was always talking about the heart of an individual and the soul of a person.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which author, you know, Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Apostolograph Theonousis, God breathed out his words. The holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is Scripture. So Romans 1 comes into play, and at the end of Romans chapter 1, we know that someone who is practicing homosexuality, either verse 24, I think it's verse 27 as well, they're reprobate mind, proving that they hate God and that they've been given over to that which is not convenient. Their heart has been hardened. So, yes, Jesus did speak to it. We can't narrow down the Bible to just the quote-unquote red letters. Jesus Christ is the author of every single word. He is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation.
Not these symptomatic societal problems. And people hate that because a lot of churches are about what they're against. We're about what we're for. And when it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things. Because how in the world can you have a dialogue? How in the world can I hear your story? How in the world can someone have a question? So if I stand up in a pulpit and I just start railing at something or make a statement in a newspaper about something, I believe it's insensitive to the journey that people are walking on. And our church is going to protect people no matter where you're from, no matter what you carry, no matter what kind of orientation you feel like is your lane of life to run in. I want to have a conversation about it. We have a stance on love.
Yeah.
And we have conversations about everything else.
See, that's the thing, right? Yeah, we love you, but everything else is open, except for when he's called on it and then when there's a bit of controversy within the conservative ranks. That's always happens. Next clip I want to play here is from this is from a couple of days ago, actually. Vice News, which is very incredibly leftist. So Lentz did an interview recently with Vice, and this is the question he was asked.
You seem progressive, you dress cool. What is your stance on marriage equality?
So I think we have a PR problem. Marriage equality, it's a non-issue because the laws of the land, in New York City, gay people can get married.
But I guess my question is, in your opinion...
So straight away, same thing again. He dodges the questions. What's a non-issue? A non-issue? Really? It's a non-issue? And again, this is the same thing. Carol Lentz is exactly the same. He panders to both sides. He speaks out both sides of his mouth constantly. So now he changes a bit later in a sec, but I just want to show you this. He's double-minded in all his ways. The best thing you can say about him. If you could even say that about him. Now,
opinion is marriage only between a man and a woman?
My opinion is...
All you got to say is yes. You don't have to go into my opinion. It's not exactly rocket science. You don't need a PhD in biblical Hebrew to figure out what Genesis chapter 2 is talking about. The end of Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. So, you know, that man, God created Adam and Eve in the garden and marriage between one man, one woman for life. Not much else is need to explain. Be clear when you get an opportunity to be clear.
Secondary to what we believe the Bible's opinion is. So Hillsong Church, traditionally for 30 years, we would say the Bible is really clear that marriage is between man and a woman. And I believe...
Okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, the Bible is clear. It's between a man and a woman. But...
the Bible says what it says, and I interpret it exactly as the Bible says. We get killed from both sides. The Christian right thinks that we're too open. The super left thinks we're not.
So in the same breath, it's a non-issue, law of the land, gay people could get married, but the Bible is clear. You see, he's got an answer that will work for both sides.
Loud enough in our affirmation.
Caught in the middle as they might.
Caught in the middle? Listen to a response from Ben Shapiro from The Ben Shapiro Show, who writes also for The Daily Wire. He's the editor-in-chief of that website. Listen to what he says. And granted, he is not a biblical Christian. So he's an Orthodox Jew.
A broader critique of the role of religion. So it's really funny. The left says prayers are good, but only if they are directed in our direction. Now, what people who are conservative believe, conservative religious people, is that the direction for the prayer is basically toward God, which means that you actually have to look at what God's agenda is in particular circumstances. God is not just something out there that is non-discoverable. The Bible is pretty clear about this, right? In Deuteronomy, Moses specifically says, it is not in heaven where you can't understand it. It's down here. God, the whole purpose of having a revelation is that you understand things. Now, not everyone has to believe in revelation. You don't have to believe in revelation, right? You can be skeptical of revelation. But if you say you believe in revelation, at the very least, you should be adherent to the revelation. Right? If you say you're a Bible-believing person, you should at least believe in the Bible. In the same way that if you, you know, believe in global warming, you should at least believe in global warming. Right? Whatever you're going to believe in it. Otherwise, you're a liar. Well, Hillsong, there's a megachurch pastor. I don't know Hillsong particularly well, but there's a guy named Carl Lentz, apparently, who's quite popular and dresses in very odd fashion. And he was on The View wearing glasses that he apparently got from a Forever 21 and a medallion that I don't know what it represents. But he looks like he looks kind of like Marky Mark from 1991. In any case, Carl Lentz is a very popular pastor. Maybe he's great. I don't know. But what he said here was not great, right, on The View. So he's on The View, and he is asked about abortion, saying abortion is sinful. And here is his answer. This is where religion does fail, okay? Religion doesn't fail just because you don't support gun control. Religion does fail if your Bible says abortion is bad, and then you give this answer.
And it makes
so it's not
special.
A sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from, what
work
you believe.
Through it, like talking
yeah,
about
I mean, God's the judge. People have to live to their own convictions. And I think if I have to tell you, that's such a broad question to me. I'm going higher. I want to sit with somebody and say, where do you believe?
So it's not an open and shut case with you.
Some people would say it is. I think to me, I'm trying to teach people who Jesus is first, find out their story. Before I start picking and choosing what I think is sin in your life, I'd like to know your name. Well,
nonsense. Nonsense. Sin is still sin. That doesn't mean that you have to be mean to people who have sinned. The whole purpose of talking to people is to find out their story. But we have to start from a certain basic premise. Yes, abortion is a sin. Of course, abortion is a sin. And soft peddling it for the left is not going to win you adherents or converts. Soft peddling bad, you know, evil is not going to, soft peddling sin is not going to draw more people to you. It's going to alienate more people from religion because that's what gets people to believe in this I'm spiritual but not religious nonsense. Okay, whoop-de-doo, you believe in the force. Congratulations. I mean, can you move objects with your mind? I don't really care if you're spiritual but not religious. The question is what standards you uphold. One of the purposes of religion is to uphold a higher standard because God has demands of you, not just you making demands of God. This guy got a lot of flack for it as well. He should. Alicia Krauss on Daily Wire went after him. She's invited him to come into the Daily Wire offices. I'm sure we would all like to chat with him and find out whether he actually believes abortion is a sin or not. Okay.
Now, again, I mentioned that he backed back from it. I still have it in front of me. Carl Lentz stated that recently in an interview, I was asked directly if abortion was a sin. I did not answer the question directly for a number of reasons. You know, he did answer the question directly, by the way. He did. He said it's not an open and shut case. He was asked, and he said, some people say it is. Look, come on. Unless okay. Anybody with a rational mind knows what he's saying there. Anyway, I did not answer, this is Carl Lentz's statement on Twitter, direct for a number of reasons, and plenty of reasons are not biblical, anyway, and that has caused some confusion over our stance as a church in the matter. I do believe abortion is sinful. Our prayer is that we continue to help and love those who deal with the pain of regret from personal choices, rather than cast further shame and guilt on those already carrying so much, and creating a church that can teach people how to form convictions based on God's word. That would be the driving force of all decisions. I will continue to point people to Jesus above all else. Every opportunity I get. The story of God's redemptive grace, available to all, is the best news available. Anyway, so, you know, if you get him into the Daily Wire, apparently he's going to tell you that. But it's interesting what Ben Shapiro was saying there. That this is... From a human standpoint, what is the unbeliever going to look at that and think? Well, saying one thing to one crowd and one thing to another crowd. What else is it? Don't we see the same thing, the same nonsense from Rick Warren? He wants to avoid anything specific in regards to sin. Hillsong will not preach against sin. They're very antinomian. Why? If your church does not preach against sin, it is not loving. It's hateful. We want people to be convicted of heinous sin so they will repent of it. That by God's grace, the Spirit of God would drive them, would regenerate their hearts and cause them to hate that sin, to repent of that sin and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.